Well, I very much would appreciate your prayers. The Lord's been talking to me for a little while now about some things, and I feel completely inadequate to deliver them. But the Lord, the way that the Lord has presented it to my mind, it's almost like it forms a three-dimensional picture. A lot of times when I am doing a carpentry job, I'm able to visualize. I'm not very good at visualizing how things look as far as cosmetically, but if I get the dimensions in my mind, I can turn it around in my mind, and I can I can see what I need to do. If I need to run the crown molding or whatever, I can turn that shape of whatever I'm working on in my mind in such a way where I know how to make my cuts and how to make things fit. When you know how something is shaped, or when you know the workings or the structure of it, you can deal with things a lot more effectively. You can be a lot more effective in how you use something. If you're a mechanic and you're going to be using a transmission, if you're trying to get a vehicle to pull a little bit more or to go a little bit faster, it's helpful to know how the parts work because you know how to manipulate them or tweak this and that. It's real helpful to have at least somewhat of an understanding of things, and I don't know much about that, but I do know a little bit about wood. And whenever I'm nailing something together, it's also helpful to know not just how the shape of everything is, but once I've got it cut, it's helpful to know the properties of the wood, because I know if I nail it right here, it'll split. So I'm not going to nail it right there. I'm going to nail it farther down. But if I nail it too far down, it may miss or may not go into the next piece far enough, so I won't get a good connection. So if I know about how much it splits and about how much the nail needs to go to have a good connection, then it can give me an idea of where to hold the nail gun to shoot it. Does that make sense? So I think that the Lord has, He's got this great plan for us, and I believe that He meant for us to have some understanding about how things work. And so I'd like this morning, I would like to give, this is more, it's very theological. You might say, well, that's boring. I hope that you're not going to be too bored, but I would like to present some things that I believe the Lord has given to me in inspiration. And I thought that this week would be a second message about standing fast, because that's what I said last week. I said the Lord has given me this in two parts. Well, that's not what the Lord's burdened me about this week. So I don't know if we'll have a second message later or what, but that's not what this is about this morning. I'd like to turn to, I'd like to speak just a little bit about the Trinity. And I believe that the Trinity is like a lot of things in the gospel, the understanding of God. It's really a mystery. You can't understand the depths of it. It's way too deep for the human mind, however refined, to be able to grasp it. There are things that the Lord hasn't revealed to man about the Trinity that I don't think will ever be made known to man in this life, but I still think that some of the vague outlines and dimensions we can see a little bit, because it helps us to know how we need to live and how we need to respond, and what what the Lord's done for us. And so I'd like to look at that just a little bit this morning. So let's go first. I'm going to do this in a very roundabout way, I guess. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and 3. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So remember, in the beginning it said, God, how did God make light? He spoke and he said, let there be light. How did he make the fish? He said, let there be, didn't he? How did he make the trees? He said, let there be. Was he up there with a bunch of modeling clay? No. He spoke, and as he spoke, things came into existence. And so it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So there was this, I don't understand the depth of this, but as he spoke, it was done. I think there's a psalm that says that. He spake and it was done. There's a power there that's beyond my comprehension, but it was that the mind of God envisioned what he wanted to do, and then the word of God carried it out. It framed it. It shaped it. It accomplished the command of it. There's a power there that I can't even begin to comprehend. So if we go to the first chapter of Hebrews, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we just got done reading a scripture that says, we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God. But then here in Hebrews, the first chapter, it says that there's an element in here that we call, it's the Son of God, and it said, by whom he made the world. So we're starting to get more in the picture than just one person speaking it. We start to get in the picture something that this is the way that the worlds were created. This is something that, how would you ever speak and something just come to pass? There was something there that was the force of his power, the force of his command, the carrying out. By speaking, it wasn't like when you and I speak. There was actually a tangibility, an entity to God's word. There was something there that isn't really given in Hebrews 11, but you start reading all these verses and you get an idea of really what he's talking about, and it's so deep, I don't know how to comprehend it, but I just want to give you some of the basic outlines because there are some real practical applications in our life to it. I'm not here to give all kinds of speculations about what God's favorite color is, what color his throne is, and all that, if it has nothing to do with us down here, but these things do. And so it says, he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. I'd like to jump over to John, the first chapter. And you know what? I have a whole lot more verses here than what may be common sense to have in a message. So I'm not going to have you all jump to them. If you want my list of them, I'm going to just read a bunch of them, and because we'll be out of time if we don't. But it says, in the beginning, John 1 and 1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When Jesus was here, well, I'll read a couple more verses. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the 14th verse, it said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So it says the Word was made flesh. Sometimes I think that we forget that, see, Jesus did not begin to exist. And I would say every one of us would say, yeah, I knew that. But Jesus did not begin to exist when He was in Mary's womb. He said, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." He was right there. He wasn't in human form then, but He was right there. He had the same glory, and He was right there, part of the Godhead. And so you can begin to see just a very vague picture. I don't understand it all. But God had a plan, a master plan. God the Father, He had this master plan of everything that He wanted to do. And He carried it out by His Word. And we can see that in the beginning, that the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So the force, the power, the majesty, the unlimited power that performed all of these things that God had in His design was performed by the Word, which later became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know how to explain it other than that. I don't understand the depth of it. But the Word, you know that the way that God created the world by His Word, which in itself was an entity, it was part of Him, it was Him. I think about that all day. I don't know how to explain it. But listen to this verse. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says in 3rd verse, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." For God, the same God that commanded, said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so this, when it says in the face of Jesus Christ, another way to say this would be in the person of Jesus Christ. He's shined in our hearts by His Word, which is Jesus Christ. The same way that God had in His mind, I'm going to light my creation, going to create light. He did it how? He did it by the omnipotent, the unlimited power of His Word, which is exactly what He wants to do in your heart and mind. He wants to shine through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Word. I Lord, help us today. I've got thoughts that I've got somewhere I want to go with this. Then it says in John 1 and 14, if we go back, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is a reference to the Transfiguration. Remember, very familiar story, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him. And when they were there, they saw Jesus in a way that nobody on earth had ever seen him before. It was not something that Jesus put on for the occasion, but something that he allowed to be known that had always been present with him. The glory of God, the light of God, the everything that was the full. There's another scripture that says, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Remember, I've been inspired lately by the testimony of Paul when he said, "I persecuted the Jews," and he said, "I was going." He was telling this to the King Agrippa. He said, "I was traveling to Damascus trying to persecute the Jews," and he said, "It was noon." Well, what's it going to look like at noontime in Damascus, near Damascus in Syria? It's a desert. The sun shines really brightly there. So he said it was as bright as it could be. And yet, we've got at home, we've got this DeWalt cordless flashlight, and it is bright. When I turn it on, I can shine it. I can shine it all the way. I think I can shine it all the way over to Darren's house, and there's just this beam. But if you shine it in the daytime, you really can't see anything at all. You can't see any beam at all. This was at noon, and all of a sudden, the glory of God shone about Paul, totally outshined the brightness of the sun. This was the glory of God. And this is what they witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. They fell down. They couldn't take it. We don't have the capability to live in that kind of a presence. And so Jesus, when he was here, the Word of God, it said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this is the second person of the Trinity. I'm just trying to kind of make a distinction here between them. Now, it says in Hebrews 1, go back to that, "Hath God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And so that's what the Lord is wanting to do in our hearts, is to impart a shining, a brilliance, a light of the glorious gospel. And it's in the same way that when he spoke and said, "Let there be light." And what he did was, it was something magnificent, something that nobody could ever do, something that angels could not do, to create something like that. And he did it by the word of his power, which, in a way that that's way too deep for me to comprehend, was the second person. They operated together. It was one God, but three people, and three distinct persons, the Trinity. And we'll meet the third person in the Trinity in just a second. But he said, "Let us do this, and let us do this." And that's what it's talking about. The Trinity, the Godhead, they did all this. Why is it like that? I don't know all the reasons, but let's just continue on. If you can, for a moment, hold these threads, and we'll see if we can make some sense out of it by the help of the Lord. Of course, we're very familiar with the story of Jesus getting baptized. And when he was baptized, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And then he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then from that time, the scripture says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. So if we go to John 14 and 23... "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come down unto Him and make our abode with Him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And then in John 6 and 38, he said, For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And I believe in another place, he said, I don't speak my own words, but I speak the words of the Father. I don't know exactly what all this means to you, but Jesus, see, I was inspired a while back about how music and light speak of the Trinity. Think about it like this. In music, you have what's called major chords. And when you play a major chord, you hear one note, or you hear not one note, but you hear one sound. And it's harmonious with each other. It all blends. It's completely, it goes together. I believe that God created that to speak of the Trinity. Think about what it is. I'm just going to bring this, just a few things out about it. A major chord there's one note in the major chord that you would call the keynote. And when you play the major chord, you can easily discern what key it's in. You can easily say, okay, it's this note. Maybe some people can more than others. But anybody that's very familiar with music will be able to hear a chord and say, okay, this is the key. This is the note that's the predominant note. It's got the preeminence here. Well, it's got that, but it's one sound, but there's three distinct parts to it. Do you know that in light, there's a scripture that many, many scriptures compare God to light, and Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. You know, in light, you have three primary colors. You have red, green, and blue. Every single color that there's ever been could be produced between a combination of those, with a combination of those colors. Old monitors, old computer monitors, they would call them RGB monitors, because they would shine three beams of light from these tubes, and every single pixel on the screen was created using a combination of red, green, and blue. Well, if you look at the frequencies that those lights and the notes are, if you play a major chord, the second note in a major chord is a 25% increase in frequency, and the third note in the major chord is a 50% increase in frequency. So the second note is a quarter again what the first note is. It's mathematically works out like this. The third note is half again, and then the octave is double. A major chord works out mathematically. Well, if you take the primary colors of light that all together produce pure white light, if you shine all three colors, red, green, and blue, all in the same place, it's pure white light. If you take those three colors and look at them mathematically, it's the same thing. Blue or green is around a 25% increase in frequency over red, and green or blue is another 25% increase over red. And so if you play the frequencies of the three primary colors, they form a major chord in music. And then if you double the frequency of red, it is a frequency that's just beyond violet, what you can't see. There's so much more in that. But if you look at that, it shows the perfection and the completeness of it. The whole visible spectrum of light goes from red to violet. And if you take those ends and you were to bend them around and make a circle, you make a color wheel where it's like it goes back. It returns back to the very same thing. And if you look at music, it's the same thing. An octave, you can hit an octave and it's a return. It's a doubling of the frequency and it's the same note all over again. These are some very abstract things, but they speak volumes to me, and I see them, and I think of the beauty that God's trying to put in there. Well, what does that have to do with us? Like to read a scripture in Isaiah 11. It's a prophecy of when the Messiah came, what he would bring. It says, they shall not hurt. It's talking about the wolf will dwell with the lamb and all that. We know that that's not talking about real wolves, real lambs, real snakes and all that. But it's talking about what the Lord would do to people in their hearts. And he said, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now I'd like to give you another comparison of the Trinity. You know how GPS works? GPS works by having at least three different satellites, and you're getting a signal from all three of them. And by using all three of them, you can triangulate your position. You can't get your position by using one satellite, and you can't get your position by using two satellites. But if you have three of them, you can get your exact position of where you are. All right? And that's, GPS is man-made, but the concepts that make GPS work are not man-made. It's math. God is a very orderly God, and everything that God did is orderly. It works. It's mathematical. It's predictable. It doesn't change. It's always the same. And so we can do all kinds of things for the benefit of mankind with the laws that God put in place. But I'd like to look at it from a little bit different perspective. Ephesians 3 and 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what God had in mind from the beginning of the world. In that, you know, it said that God, in Hebrews 1, it says God in time past, he spoke unto people in various ways. Paul told the heathens, I don't remember what city he was in, but there was a place that he went. They were going to offer sacrifices to him. And he said, no, don't do that. We're just men of like passions like you. And then he started telling him about God. He said, we preach to you that you should turn, this is Acts 14 and 15, from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so I'd like to take these scriptures that we've given this morning and draw a little bit of a picture. There's another place that God said, in times of this ignorance, God winked at. There's things that men did out of ignorance, and it's because they didn't have the capability to get in their understanding where God wanted them ultimately, that he wanted mankind ultimately to be. And so he said, you know what? Not going to hold them responsible for that. God's a very fair and just God. But when Jesus came, You know, we have, think about this. He said, well, I'll read one more scripture. It says, for the wrath of God, this is Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All right, so I have kind of inundated you all with a lot of scripture. Now let's try to put some of it together. So from the beginning of the world, God gave, the scriptures, Paul said, God gave evidence that there was something beyond just the natural and material. And so that is why he was able in his righteousness and his justice to be able to judge the nations like the Amorites, people like that that maybe hadn't even heard of the Jews, because he put enough evidence there for them to live at least higher than they were living. The human sacrifices, the things, God put evidence to give some sort of an inkling of, you know what? This isn't right. I'm not doing this in the way that I should. But yet many people did. They sought and they came, and many times the Lord would draw them to the Jews, because the Jews were the people that had more knowledge of God than anyone else in the old law. God led Balaam. Balaam had a little bit of a knowledge of God, and God pointed him to Israel and said, this is a people, these are my people. I don't want you to do anything to them. You know, at that point, Balaam had a choice. He could go closer, like Ruth did. Ruth saw something, it's incredible to me, that if Ruth could make the decision that she did and the determination she did from a bitter, complaining old woman who didn't really see God in the same way that Ruth did, if anybody can do that, well, we can do it too. Ruth looked and she said, I'm not going to leave you. I've seen something that it's a whole lot more than Chemosh, the god that my family served for generations, maybe centuries. I want to go with you. I want to learn more about this. She went right along with her mother-in-law, who was bitter in the lot that God had chosen for her in the pathway. But Ruth did not follow in that same path. She was able to find God for herself and reach out and become, you know, she was right there in the lineage of Jesus Christ. All along, all through time, way before Jesus came, God left evidence of who he was, where people that were honest in their hearts could reach out and they could know, you know what, there's something more here than just what's right here in front of me. There's a system of morality that's higher than just whatever I can get away with, I'm going to do. And many people chose to violate that. And because of that, God held them responsible. That's why he judged those nations like he did. Remember what he told Abraham? He said, the iniquity of the Amorites, you can't possess this land yet because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. There were things that those nations were doing that they were fully responsible for, that they knew that they could do better. It said that God didn't leave himself without witness. He wasn't just in the middle of the Jews, but he had evidence of things in his creation. Creation speaks volumes of who God is and what he's done. But then it says that there came a time that the Word of God was made flesh and he dwelt among us. And then he said, Jesus said, all right, I'm not just going to do that, but I'm going to send a comforter that's going to come in. And he didn't just say he's going to move in and start talking to you. Well, God's not going to talk to you anymore, and I'm going to be gone, so I'm going to send a third. But he said, He said, we are going to come. Let me go back to that. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In the same language, the same way that God said, let us make man in our own image. Let us do this and let us do that. Jesus said, we will come and make our abode with him. Now, if you go back to the idea of GPS a little bit, I'm just thinking, God holds us to a higher standard because we have so much more. So the way that I'd like us to put together these three parts in our minds in the very finite way that we can understand it is that we have a lot of evidence of what God did. And we have the Word of God to be a witness or a correlation or a testimony to the evidence that we see. And then we have something that convicts and deals and works. And it's called the Spirit of God. And so the way that we live, I've been amazed at how many voices there are. How many ideas there are, how many different directions that we can go, and they all can make perfect sense to our minds. How are we going to find our own way in this world? How are we going to walk the right path? How are we going to keep from going astray? Because we have God living in us, and He can guide us just like, GPS is a man-made thing, but it's on a mathematical principle, and I wouldn't be surprised if God did this in the same way, that the way that we can hear from God is to get things from three different points at once, where the only thing that's right is this dot right here. I know exactly what step I need to take here because I have witnesses, I have evidence, I have testimony of what I need to do. I'm going to be able to explain this in a whole lot more detail next time. But the Lord wants us to live where we're guided by Him, where we're guided continually by the Lord in a way that we never could have been before Jesus came. It's like Jesus came and it's like He turned the whole system on where we could have a knowledge of where we're at, where we need to be going, what we need to be thinking. The balance of right and wrong, the light of God has shone in our hearts. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or by the, you could almost say by the living Word, because that's what's happening here. It's something that came, it's shining, and we have the evidence, the whole plan of God. We can see evidence, and we've got the words of Jesus Christ that we can look, and they're witnesses. Do you know that they all testify of each other? The Holy Spirit testifies about God the Father and about Jesus. And Jesus testified of His Father, and He testified of the Holy Spirit and God the Father. It's like they all testify of each other. What Jesus say? He said, testimony too. If I just bear record of myself, my record is not true. But I have another that bears witness of me. They all bear witness of each other. Now, I'm out of time, but I'd like to... If somebody asks you what was church about, you can say, well, we had kind of a Bible study. It was kind of a one-sided Bible study, but just a lot of scriptures. If I'm leaving you in the dark, well, come back next time, and we'll talk a little bit more about it. I'd like to talk about the witnesses that God, the witness, the testimony, the collaboration of the three in our lives and what they do and what kind of place they have in our worship, because that's where the real practical application lies. May the Lord help us today. I'd like for us to to be able. Obviously, the crux of the whole matter is, how can we be guided by the Lord? So you pray for me and help that the Lord will help me to be able to live this way. And may the Lord be with us all today. Amen.